Okay, good to see all of you tonight, and I trust we got a lot of people watching the service on Facebook, and I trust the word will be a blessing to them this evening. I was thinking about a little story I heard when I was a young preacher about this radio preacher. He was preaching on the radio, and so when he'd come on the air, he would greet people from coast to coast and all the ships at sea. He was only on a 1,000-watt stadium, so his voice wasn't going very far, but he treated it like it was the biggest thing in the world. And I hope tonight that all the sermons that preachers are preaching around the country, that they're going out there and encouraging people and helping them get through this time. So tonight, let me just greet you in the wonderful and precious name of Jesus on this Sunday night, March the 29th, 2020. Now, this virus that's moving across the world right at this time, and especially hitting America very hard, it's taking a lot from us. Now, it may not be in your family, but there are families that are losing grandmothers, grandfathers, mothers, and dads. And let me just put it like this. They're losing people that are very precious to them, and they love them deeply, and this is a sad time in our land. Now we're hearing by the words of the president that some of these jobs that we're losing today will never come back. There's a lot of despair in the land, discouragement in the land that covers, you know, this land. And, you know, it's just sad. It seemed like things were going good, and then all at once, this happened to us. Some may just give up because of the fear that is rampant in the world today. And, you know, I don't want you to give up, because I believe that as a child of God, we are to trust God and do His will, and He will bless us. Now, tonight I'm going to take you to a verse of Scripture. It's in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, and it's verse 9. I want you to listen to this verse, and I know that many of you probably know this verse by heart. Here's what it says in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I remember years ago when I just got started in the ministry and I came across that verse, I thought to myself and I said to my congregation, well, 2 out of 3 is not bad, because I was referring to the fact that I hadn't got my sound mind yet. But I was just joking, because these are 3 things that God has given to us as His children that will help us weather the storm, get through this thing, and come out on the other side having victory in Christ. Now, God is the giver, as I've said, of all these 3. But notice what God does not give. God does not give fear. Fear, I have said for years this in my preaching, that fear is the devil's faith. We are to live by faith. We are to walk by faith. We are to serve God by faith. We are to live that way. But if the devil can put fear into your life, then he will be able to sidetrack you and get you off of the purpose that God has for you. Fear destroys man's hope. It destroys it, and that's not good. Now, what we see happening now in this world, I mean, I just listened to the television just a little bit before I came down to the church building, and I'm telling you, the news was not good. It was bad. Things they're predicting, things that'll probably happen because of this virus. And so I just want to say to you that are children of God, don't let fear destroy your hope, because hope is what will get us through this situation. Here's a verse in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that everybody knows in the family of God, but some people don't like this verse. I remember one time I was quoting this verse to a person that was sick, and she said, stop, I don't want to hear that verse. I don't want to hear it, but listen to it now if you will. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. I believe that what we're experiencing now and the sadness and all of that, I believe God will use this in His own way to bring the family of God closer to Him. And we'll be able to come out of this thing with a spirit of revival, and there'll be a spirit that will cause us to want to serve God more faithful in the days to come. Thank God. We are hearing some of our leaders, like the president, say, we will come through this, and we will be a better nation because of it, and a better people. And I believe there's some truth in that. Now, I cry when I hear, and this is so marvelous. I'm older now than I used to be, and sometimes just hear a song, and I'll cry. I don't even know why. But I was listening to somebody on the television set, and they were talking about the people of America, talking about little boys and girls and grown-ups that were doing things. They were showing kindness and love and doing what they could to help people today. And I just stood there listening to that, and tears came in my eyes. Because, you know, there's still some good people in this world. Some good people. And thank God for them. And so for all the boys and girls and all the adults out there, keep on doing what you're doing, because you make me proud to say that I'm an American. Let us go back to our text now. Notice in this text we have, it says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear." Whatever brings about this fear, and we know it comes from the work of Satan, whether it's caused by famine or weather or even a virus, you might say, we must not let fear take over our life and defeat us in the days that we're in. Fear blinds us. This is what fear will do, and why it's so dangerous tonight for the church to let fear creep in and take a grip of our heart. Because fear will cause you to misunderstand and not see that the Bible tells us that we are a people that can overcome. Because, you see, fear blinds us to the truth that sets us free. Here's what John chapter 8, verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." I've quoted that verse and read that verse so many times, but I want to encourage every Christian tonight that is watching to remember these words in John 8, verse 32, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That brings us to the question, where do we get truth? Well, the Bible tells us very plainly in John 17, 17, we see sanctify. And you know that word means to set apart. So God says, "Sanctify them through the truth. Thy word is truth." If you want truth, you go to this book right here, because the truth is in these pages here. And if you'll read the Word of God and fill your heart up with the Word of God, it will help you to overcome the workings of fear that's trying to come in to our life today. Now hear me well. This is a point that you don't want to miss. It says, "Through thy truth, thy word is truth." Hear me well now. Wisdom, the truth we do, is what sets us free. You can know that you have medicine in your house, but if you don't take that medicine, it will not help you. We have truth here in the Word of God, but if you don't know that truth, so you've got to read the Word of God to find that truth, and then you should obey that truth, and it's by the obedience of truth that will set you free in your life. This is a truth that we today in this world need to understand, and we need to obey it in every way we can. Now let me read some verses to you found in the book of Matthew. And I'm going to read out of my Bible, and it's found in verse 24, So if you want to turn there, you can. And we're going to read in chapter 7. Now here's what it says beginning in verse 24. Therefore, now that tells us we should read what is before it, but we can take it in our context here. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will like him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And when the rains descended and the flood came and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Now, I'm a little bit of a builder, and I know what that verse is talking about. But let's read on. And everyone that heareth these saying of mine and doeth them not, notice now, shall be like unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand, and the rains descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, listen to this next verse now. And it came to pass that when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. Now, what is this saying here? It's backing up the point that we that know truth must obey that truth, and when we obey that truth, then we will be saved. Because the man that built his house on the rock, the same storms hit his house, but his house stood the test of time, and it was saved. And so I'm telling all of you out there today, listen to God's word, then obey that word in your life, and you'll be blessed because of that. Now, this is so true when it comes to the plan of salvation. You know, preachers like myself and Pastor Knight and Pastor Bishop, we all preach the truth about salvation. We tell you that we were born in sin and we need a Savior. And we point out the fact that Jesus Christ came from heaven, lived some 33 and a half years, died on a rugged cross, and paid the price for our sins. And you would think people would just receive it and would obey it. But we don't find that to be true all the time. Here's what Romans chapter 10 and verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So if you're not saved, I would point you first of all to Jesus, and I'd have you receive Him as your personal Savior. All you have to do is ask Him to come into your heart, ask Him to save you, and tell Him, "I believe you're God's Son, and I believe that you came for the purpose of paying for the sins of mankind, and so I'm receiving you right now," right there on the couch, right where you are. You can receive Jesus as your Savior. In chapter 9 of Romans, we find that the Bible shows us the divine sovereignty of God in salvation. We all know about the sovereignty of God. But you see here in chapter 10 and verse 13, the Bible is stressing the human part of responsibility. We must receive, we must accept, and we must be saved by the grace of God. And I pray if you're not saved, you'll ask Him to come into your heart on this day. There are not as many, you might think, my friends, these two truths here, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man, are not so different from each other, because the Bible says they are a mutual, compatible truth. In other words, they fit together. Some people say, "Well, what will be, will be." Hey, Jesus said, "If you'll call upon me, confess your sins, and receive me, I'll save you." That's all you got to do. Or you can just close your eyes to it and, you know, just not listen to it. Years ago, I had the privilege of being in Iran, and I noticed something weird over there. And what it was, those people believe in what will be. In other words, they would walk right out in the street and never look either direction. They'd just walk out in the street. And their philosophy was, if you see me, you're responsible. If I see you, then I would be responsible. So they just blindly step out into the streets. And my friends, sometimes it's very dangerous, and so on. So we have two compatible truths, the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And I'm telling you, don't worry about God's part. You worry about your part and take Jesus as your Savior and be born again. We know faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. How many times have I quoted that verse? How many times have I preached on that subject? It's literally hundreds of times. The Bible tells us, so we hear the Word. That Word brings faith into our life. And then, my friends, we hear a verse like this. Listen to this. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace are. Now that word are there means you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You know, really, when it's all over, I'll have to stand one day before God and give Him all the glory and all the praise, because I can't save myself, but I can accept that gift of God, and I can be born again if I will obey the Scriptures. Notice the first word there, far. Now, I've said this before. This word far gives us a picture of a demonstration of the grace of God, which we often refer to as the unmerited favor of God. In other words, I don't deserve to go to heaven. I can't do anything to go to heaven. I can't work or pay enough money. But my friends, I can by faith receive what's already been done. And that's what you are to do. You need to receive that wonderful gift of God. And so we find this gift of God comes through faith. And remember also, it is a gift to you and I. God has not given us fear. I have to be honest with you. There's been some times in my life, even in the ministry, that fear has been able to get a hold of my heart. And when that happens, you lose heart, you lose your vision, you lose the purpose of your life, because fear robs you of that. But God has not given that to you. It was the devil. But let's notice what God has given to His people. First of all, He's given them power. And you know what power is referring to? Power is a very interesting word. It has a number of meanings in the Scripture. If you'll trace it out, you'll find that power has reference to authority. Authority. And that is in reference to who we are. You see, when God's children find out who they are, they will begin to act in that authority, and they'll have more victories in their life. And then sin, power also has a way of thinking, of acting, and feeling. How do you feel about God's power? How do you feel about what God has given the church to do and you to do? Well, we need to act on that power. Then the second thing is love. And let me remind you, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8. Notice the last four words in this verse. For God is love. For some strange reason, when I was watching a number of preachers on television that I like, they're good Baptist men, and I find that several of them has made comments about this right here. For God is love. You see, what that is telling us is very important. In most places in our Bible, when we see the word for, we could use the word because. Because. And this is something that I think God would have us to look at here for just a moment. Let me say it this way. Because God is love. I like this. God loves because He is love. See, God doesn't have to make Himself love you. The Bible says in the book of John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now we have a couple of verses I want you to hear. One is the words of the Apostle Paul, and this is found in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. And I want to read this, and I want you to pay attention, because to really understand the love of God, we must see how God demonstrated His love. In other words, let's see what God did because He loved us. Well, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, it says, "But God commendeth His love towards us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Can you imagine that? While we were yet sinners, God's Son Jesus laid down His life that you and I might be saved. Now, and let me read this one word again, commendeth His love towards us. And then in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 we read, "In this was manifest." That's a word that corresponds with commendeth. Now, "in this was manifest the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son," only begotten Son, not just Son or only Son, "but His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." So we find here two words. That word commendeth and that word manifest in these two verses are speaking of God showing His love. I've heard Pastor Knight mention that when a man loves his wife, he will show that love. Well, if God loves you and I, like He says He does in the Bible, then it would be reasonable to say God will demonstrate His love, or He will put His love into action. And the Bible says, my friends, that God gave His only begotten Son to go to the cross that you and I may be saved. Amen. Now, notice now this is put in 1 John 4:10. Herein is love. So we're going to read something that is about love. We're going to find out something about love. Herein is love. Not that we love God, but that He loved us. Now look at what God does because He loves us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. We're seeing God's love here in propitiation. His love is being demonstrated. So God's Son bore in His body the punishment due you and I. That should make every one of us feel little, and it should make us feel humble to think that even God would give His only begotten Son that we could be saved and born again and be a child of God. Now, we've said it in so many words, but what did Jesus do? Well, Jesus finished the work on the cross. Jesus was taken, He was put on trial, and then they took Him up to Golgotha's mountain, and there He was nailed to the cross, and there He bled, and He suffered, and He died for you and I. We remember how that soldier reached up his spear into the side of Jesus, and out came water and blood. And then when they came to find out if the two thieves and Jesus was dead already, they did not have to break Jesus' bones because they knew He was dead, which fulfilled a prophecy in the Scripture. And so, my friends, tonight, don't let fear conquer you. Don't let fear ruin your life. Don't live in a cage somewhere fearing that something's going to happen like death. You know, death is not all that bad. In fact, if you would study out what death actually means, death means separation. And you can't go to heaven until you get separated from this world. And so we know that death is the door that lets you enter into heaven. Think about that. That'll give you a whole new perspective about death. I remember years ago, I heard Dr. Jack Hiles. He was on the radio when I heard him. And he was talking about an older man that was coming to their church there in Garland, Texas. And the old man had been around a long time. But he was a godly man. He was not a preacher or anything like that, just a church member. And one night, Dr. Hiles got a call on the phone, and the nurse at the hospital said, "We'd like for you to come down here. One of your members are here, and he's passing away." So Dr. Hiles, he got up, but he didn't get dressed. He just put his coat over him and went down to the hospital in his pajamas. And when he got there and they led him to the room, he went into the room and he said the first thing that happened when he went into the room, he was pushed back against the wall. And he said, "I knew what was going on. God's angel had come to take this individual home." What a beautiful picture of what God will do for all of us when the time of death comes in our life. I lost my wife not too long ago. Many of you know that. The hardest thing I've ever had to go through in my life. In fact, that girl was everything to me. She was the only girl I ever dated or was ever with. And I remember when I walked into the room and I looked down at her and I knew God had already taken her. She was already with God. I don't know if I'll ever get over it, but I'm telling you one thing. I'm glad tonight that I can say that Peggy is with Jesus. Amen. I'm so glad of that. Hey, so don't let the devil, back you up against the wall, and don't let the devil try to overcome you by threatening you that you might die. Hey, Ron Clark has a little saying, and I think about it every once in a while. He's a member of our church here. He says, "You cannot threaten me with heaven." So think about that. When the devil puts a fear in you that, hey, I might catch this thing or I might lose my life. Hey, don't let the devil do that to you, because, my friends, if it happens, where are you going to go? You're going to go to be with the Lord. And that's a far better thing. Amen and amen. Now, the third thing the Bible says, he will give us a sound mind. Now, that's very important. That's very important. So God gives his people a spirit of power, a spirit of love, and a spirit of mind, a sound mind. Sound mind could be what I refer to, and I was thinking about this. A sound mind could be a discipled mind. In other words, the Word of God is what we disciple our mind with. The Bible talks about renewing your mind. Listen. A sound mind has been renewed by the Word of God. You see, all of us, when we come into salvation, we're carrying a lot of luggage with us, and we need God to do something. We need God to work on our mind, God to strengthen us and show us what's right and what's good and what's proper. And my friends, He will do that by the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. You know these two verses right here. In Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2 says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Then the next verse says, "And be not conformed to this world." You see, the devil is trying to use fear to conform you to this old world. "But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So if you will let the Word of God renew your mind, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Oh, praise the Lord. That's good. Now, church, we are in a dangerous time. I'll admit that. I'm trying to practice what the president says and what doctors are telling us. And I sometimes don't do as good a job as I should, because I'm just one of those kind of people that love to shake hands. I love to give people a good hug. One of my fondest memories about my wife is that over in the other building, But I used to look across the auditorium. This was even after she had her Alzheimer's the doctors had said that's what she had. And yet, when she was able to come to church those few Sundays after that, I would see her across the building hugging everybody. I'd just shake my head. But I'll tell you what, that girl was a hugger, and that's what she did. And that's why I'm having a hard time. In fact, that's why I stay at house most of the time, because if I see you, I might just run up and shake your hand. And I know that's what the president says we shouldn't do. And doctors are saying that very same thing. So church, we're in a dangerous time. And so many are living in fear, it is okay to be concerned. In other words, there's nothing wrong with you being concerned about the situation we're in. Be concerned about this. Because it's certainly bad out there, and they're trying to get this thing stopped, and we're trying to win the victory over it. And we have to listen to the president and the good doctors that are trying to encourage him and advise him. Now, fear will rob you, but we don't want that to happen. God's truth says, and listen to this, you can find verses like this all over Proverbs, all over Psalms. So you ought to just sit down every day and just read some of the books of the chapters in Proverbs and the chapters in Psalm. But here's what Psalm 46 verse 1 says. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Hey, are we in trouble? Yes, we are. So what we need to do is let God be our refuge and be our strength. The book says the fear of man brings a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. Oh, that makes me feel good just to say it. Let me say it again, can I? The fear of man bringeth a snare, but whosoever putteth his trust in the Lord shall be saved. That's Proverbs 29, verse 25, I should say. Church, don't be foolish. Begin your day by preparing yourself. This is very important. Begin your day by preparing yourself. First of all, we need to listen to the president. We need to listen to other leaders up there that are trying to tell us what we need to do to get through this time in our life. And so we need to listen to them, and by listening to them, we can put in practice what they're suggesting to us. And my friends, this will help us walk in the flesh. I hate to say it, but we are in the flesh. And the Bible does say, don't walk in the flesh, because if you walk in the flesh, you're going to do wrong. But you see, the Bible also says that we are to walk in the Spirit. Now, I want to close with our walk in the Spirit. Remember these words from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren. I love that word, finally. You know what that word really means? It means from now on or henceforth. We've got to learn something. And it may be, my friends, that America will never be as it once was. We may have to safeguard ourselves. We may have to give up shaking hands and things of that nature. But the Bible tells us, finally. In other words, church, wake up. Realize we're in a battle today. The devil is after us. He wants to destroy this land. Think of the missionaries that cover the world that come from America. He doesn't like that. He doesn't care for that. So the devil is out to destroy the United States of America. Church, we're in a spiritual battle. Notice what the rest of verse 10 says. I am paraphrasing now. I put that in my notes where I remember to tell you. Let yourselves be constantly being strengthened by the Lord or by His mighty power. What I've got to do, what Pastor Knight's got to do, what you as a church member have got to do, or you that might be listening to us today, you've got to realize that you've got to constantly, daily prepare yourself that when you go out, You will follow the rules and the regulations that they're asking us to be under. Now, we find in verse 11, this is a very good verse here. It tells us to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And that's simply the devil's strategy. You see, that's why we shouldn't be surprised about what's going on right now. Because this is a strategy. The devil thinks he's going to come out of this and the church is going to be weakened and we're not going to be as strong as we are to be and we'll be easily defeated. But I'm telling you, my friend, if we let ourselves be strengthened daily by the mighty power of God, we'll be victorious in this and we'll come out on the other side. Now I want to read the last two verses here. Listen to it. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, because of our enemy now, listen, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I'll tell you what. That's a very interesting verse right there. Verse 13, notice the word take. Did you see that in verse 13? Take. Now remember, this is talking about taking up, or we might say possessing. Possessing. You see, far too many of God's children have blessings and they have victories that could be theirs if they would just take up or possess what God wants them to have. When you go out to face the world, you need to make sure that you've taken up or took possessions of your armor where you can fight the good fight of faith and bring forth the victory. Now, I want to end this sermon by just reading a couple of verses to you here because we don't have the time to go through all of it. But listen to Ephesians chapter 14 down to verse 18. And I'm going to read it to you. Here it says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. I heard the president say the other day, this was a silent killer. A silent killer. In other words, this is something you can't see, but it will take you down if it gets a hold of you. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, because of that enemy we just read about, He says, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Listen. I remember a number of years ago when these verses became sort of a revelation to a lot of people. And I know even my wife, for a long time when she was, you know, able to reason things out and know things, but later on when she become, you know, taken over by Alzheimer's, she couldn't remember these things. But I have remembered in my mind several times when I would catch her and she would put on the armor of God. She believed in the armor of God. And I'm going to tell you, the armor of God is what God has given you to protect you in hard times, in wicked times. And so you need to understand what the armor of God is. I don't have the time right now, but let me quickly run through this. It consists of six pieces. We find truth. That's a belt of truth that holds most of your armor. The Roman soldier would have a belt of truth around him. And on that belt would connect many other parts of his armor. And the second thing was a breastplate of righteousness. We all should have the breastplate of righteousness on. Then the preparation of the gospel of peace may sound unusually strange, but that has reference to shoes. You see, when the Roman soldiers would make a stand, they would dig their shoes into the ground. They had spikes on the sides of their shoes, and they would press them down in the ground, and that way they couldn't be pushed backwards. They could stand there and fight because they had their feet in the ground, you might say. And so we need to have on the right kind of shoes, you might say. Now, the shield of faith. Now, this is talking, my friends, about taking God's word and believing it. You see, all of this will do me no good if I don't believe it. It will do you no good unless you believe it. But if you will believe the word of God, you will find that God has not left us here helpless against the enemy. He has told us to take on the whole armor of God. Take it up. Take it up. Come possession of it. And then the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, this is not referring to the salvation of your soul, because these are Christians he's talking to here, and they already had been saved. But we find in the Word of God that the helmet of salvation also is in reference to the hope of salvation. Do you have hope? As long as you got hope, you'll fight. As long as you got hope, you'll stand. As long as you got hope, you won't give up. You won't give up. And so I'm thankful for the helmet of salvation. And then the sword of the Spirit. And that's the Word of God. This is what you have to defend yourself with, the Word of God. Jesus used it when the devil came after him. And we need to use it when the devil comes after us. And we need to stand on that Word and believe that Word. So what I would suggest to all of us that know Christ, stand each day and speak and clothe yourself. Stand and speak and clothe yourself. You see, it is by your words that we operate the spiritual. Remember, the Bible says, whatsoever you shall ask, you shall receive. And so each day I should stand and speak and clothe myself in the armor of God. In other words, stand there and say, God, I receive the belt of truth. God, I receive the breastplate of righteousness. God, I receive the gospel of peace, my shoes. And the shield of faith, mean taking God and believing it. And then the helmet of salvation, which is the hope of salvation. And the Spirit, which is the Word, the sword. You need to take those things. And when you go out your front door into this sin-cursed world, you will be clothed for the battle that lies ahead. God's armor is what you need. And you know when you're clothed in God's armor, you know what the Bible says? He says we're more than conquerors. I've often tried to understand what that means. More than conquerors. Just to be a conqueror is great. But God says if you'll clothe yourself in the armor of God, He will make you a more than conqueror. I read one time after one writer, and he made the statement that when you say more than a conqueror, it means you cut the devil's head off. You cut his head off. Hey, that's more than a conqueror. Amen. So we're more than a conqueror, but notice the latter part of that is that it's through Him. It's through Jesus. Oh, Jesus is so precious to His children. We need Him every day. We need Him every hour. We need to stay close to Him because He's a great God. I beg you, friends, don't let the devil put fear in your heart. Stand and stand strong in the Word of God, and you will be a victor. That's why I like the name of our church, Victory Baptist Church. We have victory because we believe the Word of God and stand on the Word of God. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, I thank You, Jesus, for Your presence in my life. God, you're with me every day, and you're with me every hour. God, I've never seen anything like this in my lifetime. I remember when we were pastoring in Germany, we couldn't drive our cars on Sunday, but we could go to church on Friday night. But God, we're in a mess in this world today. People are dying by the thousands. God, I pray in the name of Jesus that you bring an end to this. God, that you bring victory out of this. Bring your church and your people through this, even with a greater desire to be faithful to the things of God. I love you, Father. I thank you for your blessings on my life. I thank you for being a part of a good Bible-believing church. I thank you for our pastor. I thank you for all the church members that make up this congregation. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask that you'll keep them safe and you'll protect them. And God, you'll bring us all back together one day in the near future where we can gather in this new auditorium. And God, we can sing the songs of Zion. God, we can praise you and talk about your greatness and hear the word of God spoken that will feed our soul. God, we love you and we thank you. And we're declaring by the word of God that we are more than a conqueror. We ask all of this in the wonderful and the precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. God bless you.